Man, thank you, Brother Humble. Go and grab your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. If you're visiting with us and need a Bible, just let one of the guys at the back know, and they'll be able to assist you with one, and we'll even let you keep it. It's our gift to you. Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. Brother Humble mentioned we don't sing it very often. Of course, I'm the regular psalm leader here. I just don't know that we need a call to arms that often, but maybe we do. I don't know. But I appreciate Brother Humble leading psalms today, and y'all sing pretty good. Seem pretty good, all right? So I'm going to trust that that's a good sign of things to come over the next 45 minutes or so, all right? So Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, we're just going to read the text here, and then I'm going to fill in the majority of chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to read some with me, not out loud, but just kind of follow me as I read. And we'll walk through this chapter because it all fits together. That shouldn't surprise us very often that the Bible fits together, but anyway, so we'll cover some of that here in a moment. But Mark 4, 35. I bought you enough time. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, so I'm sure if you've been in church any length of time, you probably heard this passage preached, okay? But what initially drew my attention to it, and I'll say this and let you be seated, okay? So in verse number 40, Jesus asked two questions. The first one is, why are you so fearful? Well, I think that part might be a little obvious to us as we read the text, okay? Fearful situation that they were in. Here's what surprised me, though. Well, not really surprised, but what caught my attention is the fact that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, the men who travel with him, the men who served with him, the men who gave up much of their life for him, the question is this: how is it that ye have no faith? No faith, none at all, to the men who gave their lives for his purpose. Is that not interesting to you all? I find it an interesting question. But I think that if we're honest about ourselves, there are times in which we demonstrate no faith. So I'd like to preach on that this morning. And the sermon is entitled this, Have the Faith to Pass from One Fear to Another. Have the faith to pass from one fear to another. So let's pray and I'll let you be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the day. We've asked your blessing many times upon the services, but I do pray once again that you be with the preaching of your word, certainly not me. There's no words that I can say that will affect hearts and minds today, but we know that your word can, and that it is able to do so. And I ask, Father, that you would help me to say exactly what you'd have me to. I pray that you keep distractions down this morning. I pray for the kids downstairs as well and the teachers down there, that you be with everything going on, and just pray that you would be well pleased with what is said and done here today. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Have the faith to pass from one fear to another. And hopefully by the time we get to the end, that'll make sense to us. But you understand that there are different types of fear. Everybody's aware of that this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on introduction or trying to get us going today. I want to use the time wisely. But there are different types of fear. Everyone understands that, okay? There's a type of fear that's demonstrated in our text in which the disciples were fearful, and they describe why, and we'll get to that. But they were fearful of what was happening. They were fearful of a circumstance, and it caused an emotional response. You ever been fearful before? You ever had an emotional response? Of course, some of the guys in here are like, I've never been scared in my life. Yes, you have. We've all had times in which we've been fearful, okay, scared about something, terrified even. But there is a different type of fear that's described here in verse number 41 as we get down to the end of the text. And that's where we'll end, so I don't want to spend my entire point here. You'll notice in verse number 40, and again, we'll fill in the blanks here in a moment, but just stick with me. Jesus asked in verse 40, why are ye so fearful? And then in verse 41, you'll notice, and they feared exceedingly. Well, that seems contradictory, doesn't it? Well, no, it isn't, because in verse number 40, Jesus asked why the emotion, why the fear, why being terrified and scared when he was in the ship with them. But in verse 41, that is a different type of fear. That fear is defined as a reverential fear, where you're no longer scared of the circumstance, but now you have a reverential fear of the one in the boat. Okay? And I'll expound on that here in just a few minutes. But we've all experienced fear. We talked about the emotional side. But we've all had people in our lives, even as adults, that we fear in a reverential type of way. We have respect for them, we might say. When they enter a room, or when you see them, or when you talk to them, you think, you know, they are worthy of my respect. Yeah, everybody can place yourselves in that type of situation. And so there are different types of fear. And so the subject, the title, have the faith to pass from one fear to another. Now the disciples began with one type of fear and eventually ended with the other. And that's where we'll end the message, but we're not quite there yet. All right, so hang with me. Now in verses 1 through 32, Jesus gives a total of 4 parables. Now what is a parable? A parable is an illustration or a story that teaches a truth. Okay, so Jesus being Jesus, he was able to give illustrations and stories and relate daily things to the people that they would understand. Okay? Now, hopefully this doesn't happen today, but have you ever had a situation where maybe a teacher, or hopefully not a preacher, but you've had someone, and they're trying to explain something, and you walked away more confused than when you walked in? That's about every meeting I have at work, okay, where we have a particular subject, and then by the time the call is done, we've spent an hour of our lives and still don't know what we're doing. And that is not exactly what we want when it comes to teaching and preaching, all right? And Jesus, being the master illustrator, was able to take a normal thing, a daily thing, and translate it to a spiritual truth, okay? And he does that 4 separate times in chapter 4 of Mark. So we're going to do some reading. Are y'all okay with that? Okay, so we're going to do some reading. You just kind of follow along as I read, and I'll begin in verse number 1 of Mark 4, and I'll kind of interject off and on. Mark 4, verse 1. And he began again teaching by the seaside, and of course, he is Jesus here. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by what? Parables, thank you. And said unto them in his what? He was using an illustration or a particular story or a particular object lesson, okay, to teach a doctrine, to teach a truth, okay? And if you've ever taught kids anything, a lot of times they need illustrations, don't they? You need to tell them, you need to show them, you need to let them most of the time, right? So you tell them how to do it, and then you show them, and then you normally have to tell and show again because they're kids, okay? And the thing is, we as adults sitting in the church pew are not much better. So we need parables. We need illustrations. We need help to learn the doctrine, to learn the teaching. Now, here's the first parable in verse number 3. It says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him what? Now, whenever Jesus says that, it should grasp for your attention. Kind of like when I'm up here, and here in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you something like, are you still with me? And you say, okay, so that's you acknowledging that I don't have to start over. When you don't say amen, I feel like I have to start over. So your lunch depends on your amen. Okay, but anyway, so whenever Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's calling for their attention. Knowing that people have the attention span of a gnat, okay, you always have to gather them back. Can you imagine the distractions when he is teaching on a boat in the sea and they are on the land? Can you imagine? They didn't have a sound system like we do here. I can't really keep a lot of people's attention in here. I couldn't imagine how bad it would be on the side of a ship. Okay, so Jesus is calling for their attention in verse number 9 to grasp the parable he just told. And then in verse number 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus says a parable that many should have understood? People know what it means to plant a seed. Sometimes the seed works. Sometimes the seed doesn't work. You ever had that instance in your life before? Where you go to garden and you put in all the work, okay? Or you have a plant and then it dies in the windowsill 3 days later, okay? It could have been the ground. It could have been the person keeping the plant. But we're not going to talk about that. And so there's all of these different types of ground that Jesus lists out. And everyone should have been able to understand the fact that sometimes a seed works and sometimes a seed doesn't work. And a big factor in that is where you put the seed. Agreed? Okay. But they asked for clarification anyway in verse number 10. And then Jesus answers in verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. He tells us why in verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now remember, this is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, those who already believed in who Jesus was and what he was there to do. So a little bit different conversation than it would have been to the multitude. Agreed? Jesus is saying the purpose of the parables, the purpose of the teaching, is so that people can hear, see, and understand. He does that in part by the parables. Everyone okay so far? And so that leads us to verse number 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? He's challenging them to do some critical thinking. Jesus wants his people to understand that the parables that are taught, the lessons that are taught, we as God's people should grasp them much faster than the multitude. We should have a critical thinking. We should have that muscle developed where whenever Jesus says something, we should at least, if nothing else, ask, what can I do with that? So let me just make some quick application here because I'm not going to make it again. So whenever you're reading your Bible or whenever you come to church or whenever you go to Sunday school or wherever it is that you go, a good practice would be, okay, I've read this text. What is God trying to tell me here? Your Bible is not your middle school history book where there may or may not be information that you need to know for the test. That's not what this is. The Word of God is, anytime you open it, there is something for you. It may be a reminder. It may be a source of encouragement. Hey, it may even be something that you don't like, but you need to hear. So Jesus challenges his people in verse number 13 that says, you should know the point of the parable. If no one else understands, it should be God's people. And then in verse number 14, Jesus, I don't know, tone is not given in the Word of God. You know that voice inflection matters a lot, right? I wonder how Jesus said this next passage. After telling them that you should know, I wonder if he kind of sat down like I do with my four-year-old. Because in verse number 14, the sower soweth the word. I wonder if that's how it was. I don't know. I'm just interjecting. But anyway, in verse number 15 and all the way down through verse number 20, Jesus further explains the parable. Let's just go ahead and read it. It's just five verses. In verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, this parable is not the point of the message, but I wanted to read it because it's important. Because I believe that each one of us fill one of those grounds this morning. There are people who altogether are uninterested. Okay? And if that's you, we still welcome you anyway. Okay? We're glad you're here today. But there's people who are altogether uninterested. There are people who want to receive the word. They're happy when they get it. But either they forget it or it never takes root below the emotion. Emotions come and go. Have you noticed that? And so there are some people who receive a message about God's love, but it never changes their life in any way. There are some people who receive the word of God and then but they never let it influence their decisions. Because the cares of this world and the riches and the things of the world will be more important to them. They'll say things like, yeah, church is important, but what about my career? Yeah, church is important, but I got to make money. You can do all of the above, but we don't like to talk about that part. But the kind of ground we should strive to be is the fourth type, which is the good ground. Where when the seed of the Word of God is put forth, where they take it and they say, man, I'm so grateful that God spoke to me. I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity, we have the freedoms to come to church and that we can gather around this stuff together. And man, when I go to work tomorrow, I want to keep this in mind rather than everything out there. So I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but I think that that would suffice for what we're going to do here this morning. So that's parable number one, parable of the sower. Now, what's the primary lesson there? Well, the primary lesson is to have the faith to keep your heart ready to receive what God has for you. Because in order to have good ground, one, you have to have someone who has faith in the work of the seed. They have to disperse the seed, but then you have to have faith that that seed will grow. Okay? Either way, no matter how you look at it, a seed requires faith. Every time you plant your garden, you garden people, every time you plant your garden, you have faith that something's going to pop out of the ground. Agreed? And you can't control it. You can do everything you want to. You can have, if something starts sprouting, you can go out and put little umbrellas up. Okay? You can try to protect it from the weather. You can put a fence up to protect it from the deer. You can do all of these things. But the simple fact of it is that farming and gardening and those things that these people did all the time, they were an act of faith. It still is today. People do everything possible to produce a crop, but you gotta have faith. You can't control the weather. Have you noticed that? Yesterday afternoon, we were having a great time at the cookout, and the next thing you know, there's a tsunami outside. We didn't know what happened. We had faith that it would hold off, and my friend, it did not. So it's just another reminder, isn't it, that it is an act of faith. Now, the next couple are pretty small here. In verses 21 through verse 25, y'all still with me? It says in verse 21, and he said unto them, that's Jesus speaking again, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Notice that phrase again in verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him what? Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now I understand, we don't talk like this today, do we? When's the last time you in casual conversation use the word hath? Probably not often. Right? And I understand that we don't normally talk like this, but it doesn't mean that it's not important. It doesn't mean that we can't learn something from it. And that's one of the things that I like the most about using our King James Bible is that it makes you slow down and read it. With me? These modern translations paraphrase everything. They have a paraphrase of a bumper sticker slogan of also another paraphrase. And every time there's a more modern version, it paraphrases further. And next thing you know, you've completely lost the meaning. I don't know how you got me off on that. But with all the hath and all the things going on here, we have to understand this, that the primary lesson of that is have the faith to hear the Word of God so that it can bless your life. God absolutely wants to bless your life. If you are present in the room this morning and you don't think that God wants to bless your life, first of all, I don't know why you're here. Second of all, I want to directly contradict that. God wants nothing but the best for you. Nothing but the best for me. He wants you to have a life full of peace and joy and happiness, the fruit of the Spirit and all those things that we hear about all the time that prosperity gospel preachers will talk about, but they don't tell you how to get there, and it's all emotion-based. God wants the best for you. And if you don't get anything out of the sermon today other than this, I want you to grab a hold of it. You ready? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You ready? God wants you to be blessed. There's a way to get there. There's things that you have to do. But he absolutely wants you to be blessed. I need you to understand that today. And the reason why is because many people don't understand that. Many people believe that life is difficult. Many people believe that that there's all of these hard times and all we do is just work and die. God wants so much more for you than that. I need you to have some hope today. Because a hopeless person does not have faith. And we need some faith. We need some hope. So in verses 21 through 25, Jesus, of course, talks about the candlestick, and then verses 24 and 25, speaking about the fact that if you have that faith, if you take heed to what is told, God will bless your life. The amount of faith that you have is the amount that God will bless you by, and even more, because His mercies are new every day. Now, verses 26 through 29, we're coming into the end here of the review part. In verses 26 through 29, it says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now this is the parable of the seed, or parable of the harvest. It's called different things depending on what commentary you read. But it's not particularly difficult to understand. Okay, I mentioned earlier that farming and gardening, those are acts of faith, are they not? Absolutely they are. And that's exactly what Jesus reminds them of here. He says in verse number 27, "You sleep, you rise, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." You can use all the formulas in the world. You can use the Farmer's Almanac if you want to. But at the end of the day, it takes faith to farm and to garden. Now, what does that mean? Well, we should have the faith to be consistent in our relationship with God, because it will bring a harvest in your life. If you're faithful, if you stick with Him just like He stuck with you, you will reap a harvest. You absolutely will. Now, the last parable is in verses 30 through 32, and then that brings us to our text. In verse 30, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowl of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now, there's a lot that I could talk about there. The mustard seed is pretty interesting if you ever do a study on it. I'll leave that meat on the bone for another time. But here's the primary lesson. Have the faith to live your life for God, so that despite how the non-believers around you belittle it. You know, to be a Christian, to be serious about believing in God and the things of God, you know, it's seen as a small thing today. People make fun of it, right? People may criticize you. People may give you a hard time. But listen, in verse 32, when that mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, when it grows up, when it reaps a harvest, it is shown to everyone around how bountiful the harvest has been. So for those of us who are believers today, who are serious about serving God, you know what? Keep at it. We're like mustard seeds. Bunch of mustard seeds in here. Okay? Maybe small. Maybe a smaller church by some scales. But you know what? We can and we have done great things for God. So let's keep at it. Now brings us to verses 33 and 34. Now if you haven't been listening, I need you to listen now. In verse 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now, it says that there are other parables that were mentioned. We don't know what those are because they're not written down. Okay? But you understand that your Bible does not tell every word that Jesus ever spoke. Can you imagine how large the Bible would be we'd have to carry around? Okay? But there are other things that Jesus spent his time on, other ways in which I'm sure that he illustrated and applied and did all those things. Now, that brings me down to what I talked about before in verses 40 through 41. Okay? And I want to kind of pivot into the outline here. In verses 40 and 41 of Mark chapter 4, it says, "And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly." Now, after all that has been taught and after all that Jesus has gone through, we see in verses 35 down through verse 40 that the disciples' life is not characterized by faith. Would you agree? Jesus calls them out for it. They were not living at that point a faithful life. Because we should have enough faith to know that whenever something is happening in our lives, it's not just happening. There is a way in which God will receive the glory from it. There is a way in which, you know what, we may have brought the situation on ourselves, it may have been something out of our control, but regardless, God is able to work, and He is above all those things. So, let's get to our outline here. In verses 35 through 41, we read it already, so I'm not going to read it again, but knowledge of the things of God minus faith in God will cause the wrong kind of fear. I know, early for math, right? But the knowledge of God, the things of God, the things that you know true about the Bible, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you take out faith, it will result in the wrong kind of fear. You have to have faith. Do you think that the disciples had enough knowledge to believe in God? It's a silly question after all those parables, isn't it? Jesus just got done teaching them. He just showed them, most likely, exactly what they needed to know before verse 35. Because that's how God works. God doesn't just send a trial or just allow something to come into your life that you're just not ready for. You always know, you should know how to deal with those situations. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. So they knew, they had the knowledge, they had every possible tool. They had Jesus in the boat. With all of this being said, why did they panic? Why did they become fearful? The answer is obvious, because faith was missing. And it caused them a lot of unnecessary fear. Now let's look at this real quick. What did the disciples fear exactly? In verse 38, look down there with me, in verse 38, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Simple question, simple verse. But this tells me three specific things they feared. So if you're taking notes, here's number one. Number one, they had fear of the circumstance. Obviously. Okay, you don't need a preacher for that outline, do you? They had fear of the circumstance. Notice the descriptions that were given of what was happening. He says there was a great storm of wind. He says the waves beat into the ship. He says that the ship was now full. Now listen, friend, when your ship is full of water, you got a problem. Okay? I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a sailor. I'm not any of those things. But I do have enough sense to know that your boat should not be full of water. That, my friend, is a problem. Okay? But from what we understand, storms and boating would not be new to these guys. In fact, some of them grew up with this being their occupation or their family business. Also, I would remind you, once again, because it's important, Jesus was in the boat. In the boat. Not they could see him at the land. They would just have blind faith that he was in Galilee somewhere. No, he was there. He was there with them. So why would you be so fearful? Well, you know as well as I do that circumstances of life, they have a way of making us fearful. And the worst kind of fear is when you are fearful in an environment that you previously thought was comfortable. You ever been there before? Where you're in an environment that you control and that's comforting to you, and all of a sudden something happens that's out of your control and you're terrified. It takes a lot out of you, doesn't it? Can you imagine some of those disciples who boarded that boat like they have 1,000 times before? Probably grabbing their nets, grabbing their fishing poles. We don't have a record of that. I'm just surmising, okay? So just bear with me for a second. Use your imagination, would you? And so they get on this boat like they've done thousands of times before. Now, some of them may not be as familiar as others, okay? Matthew the tax collector may have had his floaties on. I don't know. But the other ones might have been pretty comfortable, right? So they jump into the ship and they say, you know what? There's us. There's other boats. The Bible makes a special mention. There's other boats along with us. But it was the one that the disciples on that we have a record of, obviously. And so here's what I'm getting at. A familiar environment, a familiar circumstance with a familiar Jesus. And yet, they're scared out of their minds, aren't they? Just goes to show, no matter how much you know about Jesus, no matter how much you know about your environment, no matter how much you know about everything going on in your life, your boat can still be full. There is a legitimate fear of circumstance, isn't there? But what was missing was what? Let's say it all together, class. Faith. You got to have faith, don't you? You got to have faith. Even when you feel like you are completely in control, you must have faith. Why? Because you end up like them if you don't. So the second fear might be just as bad, if not worse. I think it might be worse. Look at the first part of the question at the end of verse 38. You with me? Verse 38, look at the question at the bottom. Master, what's the next word? Carest. Well, that's odd. Master, carest thou not? What indication has Jesus given that he does not care about them? What? Why would they ask that? Does that not strike you as odd? Is it not an odd question that these guys were confident enough to leave everything behind for him, and now they feel like he doesn't care? Would you give up your occupation? Would you give up all your livelihood for someone who doesn't care about you? What do you think? Would you? I wouldn't. But for some reason, they thought it appropriate to ask, does he even care? You know, a consistent fear in life is thinking that no one else cares or understands what we're going through. You know, every year we have a college and career conference, and the topic is loneliness. And that could be appropriate for any age group in a church, but I think it's very appropriate to those who are not married, those who are single. Now, I will say I've known plenty of married people who are lonely as well, but when you are going through life and you have very limited amount of people to talk to, very limited, maybe social interaction, okay? You go to work, you go home, you do your laundry, you go to bed, wash, rinse, repeat, no pun intended. And so you do all these things, right? And but when you feel like no one cares about you, that's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. You know, the disciples here mistook Jesus sleeping for... Jesus not caring because he didn't immediately come to their rescue. Right? You saw it just like I did. In verse number 37, the description is everywhere. And there arose a great storm, and the waves beat into the ship. It was now full. Jesus sat the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. First of all, I want that pillow. Seems like a pretty good one. No, it had nothing to do with the pillow, did it? Had nothing to do with the pillow. Because Jesus had faith in God the Father. Jesus knew what would happen. Now, you and I don't always know what's going to happen, do we? But we sure do wish that we did. But listen, may we learn to be patient with God to work in our lives how he would see fit. Patience. We're not good at it, are we? My four-year-old has already learned impatience. You know the series of stoplights on the overpass at Warrensburg there? My daughter, every time, as soon as it turns red, ugh! She does it every time. Ugh! I'm like, kid, you're not even driving. What is your problem? Just drink your smoothie back there. You know, you're fine. Life is good for you. But every time, she gets so impatient. And how many times in your life do you do that? You have a circumstance pop up. You have a difficult person, which surely would never happen to anyone in here. But you have a difficult person in your life. You have... this financial problem, as soon as a problem pops up, it's our flesh to go, ugh. You may have just had 6 months of no problems, but it's that one thing that pivots the thought process and think, ugh, I'm not even blessed anymore. God doesn't love me. No one cares. And sometimes it happens just that fast. But can I just assure you this morning with all authority of Scripture that Jesus absolutely cares about you. Yes. We sing that song, Does Jesus Care? I'll save you the singing of it, but it finishes with, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. The problem is we forget. So don't forget that Jesus cares about you, just like he cared for them. Now, the third fear that they experienced, again, this one's pretty obvious, but they had a fear of death. They had a fear of death, a genuine fear, because it says at the very end of verse 38, carest thou not that we what? Okay, that's death. The one thing that everyone fears but is sure to happen is death. The disciples determined that they were not ready to die yet, so they asked Jesus to intervene. Okay? Now, it's possible and even expected in the life of a believer in God to not fear death. It's possible. We are told to have faith in the fact that God will take care of us in this life and even on to the next. How amazing would it be to go through life and not be fearful of everything? So let's finish this thing up here. In verses 39 through 41, it shows us the correct fear of God, and it's the only type of fear that's good for us. Now they went from, you read just like I did, and then I'll move on here. Up to verse 38, they have the emotional-based fear. They're scared of the circumstance, they're scared that they're being left alone, they're scared of everything. Fair enough? Okay. Now, let's not be too hard on them, because we're the same way sometimes. But in verses 39 through 41, we see a different type of fear that is developing. Because in verse number 39, and he arose. Who's he? Well, obviously that's Jesus on the world's best pillow. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now you'll notice great calm is in direct contrast to verse 37 where there's a great storm. There's nothing greater than Jesus. So let's look at this. 3 points real quick. Number one, Jesus has a calming effect. Jesus has a calming effect. When you correctly fear God, you will have faith in his promises and in his timing. Jesus will always come to the aid of his children, though it may not always be in your particular way. Now listen, this isn't mine, okay? This isn't my phrase or my whatever. Sometimes he calms a storm, but oftentimes he calms you. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where it seemed like the storm was swirling. God didn't change anything about the circumstance. He didn't change anything about what I'm going through, what I've been through. But that's not the point, is it? Because oftentimes, he's not trying to change everything around you. He's trying to change you. He's trying to say, I need you to understand this. I need you to grasp this thing. Because he cares about you. Aren't you glad that God works on an individual basis? God's not like a politician where he's trying to please just his political base. God cares about the individual. And mark my words, every time that there's something going on in your life that you can't handle, that you're not in control of, that you're fearful of, God is trying to work on you. Every time. Because he loves you and he cares about you. And he wants you to be better for him. So number one, Jesus has a calming effect. Number two, in verse number 40, Jesus always reveals the real problem. In verse number 40, it says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Jesus doesn't say anything about the storm. He doesn't say anything about the ship. He doesn't say anything about those physical circumstances. He addresses the real problem, and it was their, what do you think? Their faith. That was the problem all along. So listen, Jesus being the one who can read hearts and minds, he knew that the problem with the disciples was not the storm, it wasn't the boat, and it wasn't anything else. The problem was their lack of faith. If your life is symptomatic of a storm right now, could it be because you simply lack the faith to trust in what you already know? Could it be that God is trying to work in a particular circumstance or in a particular way, and he's trying to get you to apply what you already know, trying to make you better? There are people who live their whole lives never dealing with the real problem of a lack of faith in God. But instead, they live lives of fear and emotional turmoil, absent of the blessings of God. Now, I fully believe that someone can be a believer, someone can be saved, as the Bible tells. They accepted Christ as Savior, but their fellowship is far from him. And make no mistake, if you came to the Lord Jesus Christ the Bible way through the gospel, then you are his child and nothing will ever change that. We don't believe in falling away here. We don't believe in election. We don't believe in any of that stuff. Once you are saved, you are his child. But listen, you can be a child, but not be close to your parent. It doesn't change the fact that you're a child. Okay? It does change the relationship standing, though. And don't be surprised if you've wandered away from God, if you've intentionally ran away from God, don't be surprised if His blessings don't follow. So I'm just telling you, we need to stay close to Him. We need to stay close to Him. Let's finish up this last point here. Number three, Jesus always leaves a lasting impression. In verse 41, look at this. And they feared what? Hey, can I ask you a question? Do you think that they now feared Jesus more than the storm? Do you think that this situation in their life that they didn't want, that they didn't ask for, that scared them to the very depths of their soul, do you think that it could be possible that they went through this so that they can come out the other side more reverentially fearing Jesus than emotionally fearing anything else in life? Let's continue reading here. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, you talked about a story to tell. I've heard a lot of people tell a lot of stories that seemed a little far-fetched. Okay? But could you imagine being one of the people in chapter 5 in verse 1, we're not going to read into all that, but as they pass through to the other side, because that's what Jesus told them to do, let's pass to the other side. Jesus had an appointment with someone else. Okay? And so as Jesus does that, could you imagine that maybe the disciples were telling what just happened? Can you? Guys, we almost died. And people are like, yeah, right. But Jesus always leaves a lasting impression. I have no doubt that this event left a lasting impression on the disciples and anyone else who would have been around. What about the people on the other little ships? They saw it. They lived it too. Y'all with me? It's right there, verse 37, or 36. And there were also with him other little ships. Other people went through this too. I wonder if it had the same effect. You with me? I wonder if the people on the other little ships, I wonder if they went through the roller coaster of emotions that the disciples did. Do you think that maybe there were some people, because of human nature, okay? Do you think that maybe the disciples walked out of this fearing God exceedingly, and there were other people who said, it wasn't that big of a deal. Oh, my tremendous boat steering skills got us out of this. You think it's possible that maybe there was someone on there who did not, it didn't have the same effect? You know, no matter how Jesus has touched your life, you simply cannot go on unchanged after He works in a mighty way like this. Jesus always has an effect on people. Unfortunately, people don't always take the things of God positively. But He always leaves an effect. Now, here's our conclusion and our final thought. You ready? Look back at verse number 34. Please. Before all of this happened, I want you to look at something with me. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. It says, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, what did he do? He expounded all things to the disciples. I've been through a lot of learning in my Christian life. And I don't know what it means that Jesus expounded all things. I know what the words mean. I don't know what that looked like. He expounded all things. To expound means to lay open, to interpret, to explain. What could it have been that Jesus was explaining to them? Well, if we tracked with the rest of Mark chapter 4, it was probably something about faith, wouldn't you imagine? Jesus being the master illustrator, being the master teacher, being one who knew exactly what they need to hear and know what we need to hear today. Don't you think it's possible that Jesus used another series of parables, that he used other passages of Scripture, that he said, you know what, listen, I need you to understand faith. I need you to understand. Peter, pay attention. I need you, John, pay attention. I wonder what that expounding looked like. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that they had every opportunity to learn. They had every opportunity to exercise and experience faith in their lives. They had every opportunity to look at the things that he was saying and correlate it with their life so that they wouldn't get terrified on the boat. It didn't work. That's what I'm getting at. It didn't work. In verse 34, the very Son of God tried to expound the scriptures to them and it went over their heads. Something didn't click. Something didn't correlate. So, hey, word of caution, don't let that be you. Don't be someone who sits under the teaching and the preaching and the expounding of the Word of God and never get anything from it. Don't be that person. Be someone who takes the lessons, who takes the sermons, and despite the delivery, despite the limitations of the preacher, take the Word of God for what it says and do it so that you don't have to experience a fear-based emotional life. God does not want that for any of you or for me. He wants us to arrive at verse 41 without 35 through 40. So how about we skip the part where we're a roller coaster of emotions and we're terrified of everything and there's circumstances beyond our control and just jump straight to 41 and say, I fear God regardless. That's where we need to arrive at in our Christian lives. And sadly, I wonder how many people are never going to get there in the room this morning. Because in our culture, being Americans, being in 2026, oftentimes we think the Bible isn't for us. But I'm telling you, you have to heed the warnings. Today was a message on faith and from passing one fear to another. So I hope it doesn't happen, but I wonder how many of us may go through a trial of faith in the coming weeks. I wonder how many of us may have a circumstance pop up in our lives and you think, you know what? That preacher was shouting and screaming about faith. Maybe I should exercise it. But it's a long road to get there sometimes, isn't it? So listen, I'm not interested in driving people to the altar just to do it. I am interested in seeing people respond to the Word of God. And I'm telling you, I would find it very hard to believe that everyone here is exercising faith like we should. Many of us are much more terrified of the circumstances of life rather than the one who can calm the wind and the seas. So listen, we can avoid a lot of heartache in life if we'll just make the decision, I'm going to have faith in God and I'm going to skip one fear, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've never done that this morning, that's where you need to start. We'd be very happy to take a Bible and tell you exactly what that means, show you what the verses say, and you can decide what you're going to do with that. It's just our job to let you know about it. But I am aware this morning that we have a lot of people here who are not visitors. We're members. We're regulars. We come here all the time. I wonder how our faith is. Those of us who know the truth. Those of us who have been in ABCs of spiritual growth. Those of us who have been through Institute. How's our faith? How are we doing? If you're honest with yourself, you can certainly improve on your faith. So listen, let's skip all the heartache and go straight to fearing God and just see what He'll do with your life. Let's all stand, if you would please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. For those of us visiting, today we do this after every service. We call it a time of invitation. And all that means is heads bowed, heads are bowed, eyes will be closed. I'll pray in just a moment. As the pianist makes her way to the piano over here, this is your opportunity to respond to the Word of God today. Certainly not to my words. I'm not interested in driving people to the altar. But this is the time in which you should come forward, in which God has spoken to you directly. Something stood out to you. Something is nagging in the back of your brain. You need to come deal with it today. If it's a matter of salvation, we'd be more than happy to take you to the back room, deal with that privately. But if you are saved today, if you have a profession of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this time is for you to come forward and just deal with whatever God has laid on your heart.